angled up here. Happy New Year. Well, my name is Benjamin. I'm one of the pastors here, if I haven't met you yet. And our text this morning is going to be in the book of Psalms. We'll be in Psalm 19. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to turn over there with me. If you don't, you should be able to find one nearby in a seat back in front of you. It'll be on page 426 of those seat back Bibles. And if you're able to, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? I'll read Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11. This is God's holy and inspired word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That's the word of God to us. You can take your seat. Let's pray one more time. So, Father, as you've said, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And as we turn to your eternal word, we ask, Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law. Speak to us in the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray. I ask, Father, that the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, have you ever had someone hype something up to you, like a movie or a new restaurant or a book, and they tell you about how great it's going to be and how it would change their life and how much you need to read this book or try this new restaurant or watch this movie? And then you get around to trying it, and you're disappointed. Like, it's decent, but it wasn't everything that was cracked up to be. It's been a little while now, but this happened for me. I remember in the original movie Avatar. I don't know if anyone's seen that. It's probably 15, 16 years ago now. And it was just billed as the greatest thing ever, like a life experience in watching this movie. And sorry if this is like the best movie for you, but when I went and saw it, I thought it was fine. It was good. It was decent, but it just wasn't what it was billed as. It was okay. Well, in our text this morning, the psalmist David is the author. He is you could say hyping up God's word. And the good news about this is everything he says about it is objectively true. He's not overhyping it. He can't overhype it. Everything he says about how life-changing God's word is, how good God's word is true. It's incomparably good, incomparably good. It's completely life-changing for those who read it and believe it. So as we jump into the new year, I thought it would be helpful to kick off the year for us sermon-wise by looking at the incomparable word of God. And then next week, we'll be considering prayer, the amazing privilege we have that the God, the creator of the universe, hears us when we pray. A God who listens to his people. So that's how we're starting off the year. The word and prayer, absolute essential parts of the individual Christian life, but essential parts for the life of our church. That's what we want. We want everything we do to be directed by, fueled by, guided by, in submission to the word of God, God speaking to us, and prayer, us speaking to God. Scripture and prayer. These are the two of the primary means by which God ministers his grace to us. So if we want to be in the path of God's grace, which we do, we really want to be put ourselves in the path of God's grace, we want to be about the word and prayer. And I know I'm not saying anything new to many of you. Many of you have been here longer than I have been around, and I know that the pastors and elders here before me have been firmly committed to scripture and prayer. You heard from Pastor Chris this morning, exhorting us, encouraging us to make 2026 be a year of the Bible. So I know this isn't something new you're hearing, but I know it's helpful for my heart, and I believe it's helpful for the church just to be reminded of the necessity, the goodness of God's word. So what we're doing this morning is reminding ourselves, we're reorienting ourselves to be in God's amazing word, that it would be a priority for all of us as we jump into this new year. So we're going to do this by looking at Psalm 19. A few verses. We'll see what David wrote about God's word. And the main point is simple. It's God's word is good, and it does good things to you when you read it. God's word is good, and it does good things to you. So let's look at how David shows us this. We can first look at how he emphasizes that it's God who communicates. God communicates. So if you go back to the beginning of the psalm, you can see a notable shift in how David refers to God. So for the first verse, if you just look at the top, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." So what do you see when you go out at night, out in the country, away from the city lights, you look at the vast, clear, starry night? And David's saying that the stars, the moons, the galaxies, the vastness of the universe are all shouting. They're declaring. What are they declaring? Declaring the glory of God. That is the weightiness, the supreme majesty, the immeasurable value and worth of their maker. You ever wonder why the universe is immeasurably large? Why there's more stars, more planets than can be counted? They're speaking, they're declaring something about the power and might of their maker. That's what David is saying. Their mere existence is speaking to us the glory of God. But the point of what I'm saying here is that the word God, David uses for God here is actually a really generic word for God. It's the word El. And this is actually the most generic word used in the Hebrew Bible for God. It emphasizes that God exists and that he's powerful. So that's what we see when we look at creation. We see God exists. Something must have created all of this. Something wise, something powerful. That's what creation speaks to us. But then when we get down to our text, verse 7, David uses a different word. And it really stands out because he uses it 6 times in 3 verses. You probably noticed it as I was reading it. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. Do you see that in there? So the word David is using there is God's personal name. Yahweh. Most English Bible translations will indicate this by using an all caps L-O-R-D. So whenever you see that in your English Bibles, that's not the title Lord, like master or ruler. That's God's personal revealed name, Yahweh. So David is saying God, the personal, intimate, close to his people, close to his creation, covenantal God, the God who revealed this name to his people, is speaking through his word. It's his covenantal name, which covenantal is just a word used throughout the Bible to describe God's special promise-based relationship with his people. God makes binding, sacred promises or covenants to his people. So when we say he is a covenant-keeping God, we mean he is a God that comes down and makes promises, sacred, binding promises to his people. And he is a God who keeps that covenant. So Yahweh is his personal name that stamps his covenants. This isn't sort of an impersonal, generic word for God, or sometimes you hear people refer to the man up above or the big guy in the sky. This is as if you were on a first name basis with God, his personal intimate name, Yahweh. And that's what David is saying over and over again. And what he's emphasizing is God's close personal relationship with his word. God's creation is speaking in general about God. God exists. He's mighty. He's powerful. But also, God speaks specifically, directly, clearly, with written words. Words that reveal his nature. Words that reveal how we can be saved. God personally communicates. God wrote a book. Some of you have that book written by God in your hands right now. He worked through human authors, overseen by the Holy Spirit, but they recorded the exact words of God. Just think for a minute how amazing that is. God wrote a book. Have you ever gone to a bookstore? Not many exist anymore, but imagine going into a bookstore, books and books and books. Imagine they're arranged by author. So you look, you see Shakespeare, you see Hemingway, you see Dickens, you see J.K. Rowling, and then you look and you see God. That is the book you hold in your hands, the book written by the eternally existing, all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe. Isn't that a book you would be interested in reading? And that's a book you can read. That's a book that we're looking at right now. It's an amazing book. It's a volume of 66 different books written by 40-ish or so different authors over a span of 15,000 years. The authors all came from different family backgrounds. They lived in different areas of the world. But they all weave together perfectly when you read the Bible. There's no contradiction, and they all build into a single storyline about the glory of God and his intention to save his people through the giving of his own son, Jesus Christ. They didn't communicate each other to come up with a master script for this book, but as you read it, you see there is. There is a master script. There is a master story tying it all together because there's a master author over it all, God. God wrote a book. Just think about a few of the implications of that. The fact that God wrote a book and that we can read that book. You can hold it in your hands. God is a God who wants to be known. God is a God who communicates specifically to his creation. He's not a sort of distant watchmaker God that creates everything, winds up a watch, and sort of stands off in a distance and sees, let's see how my creation all plays out. That's not who God is. He wants to be known by his creation, so he reveals himself to his creation through specific, intimate, written words about himself. He doesn't leave us to make our best guesses about who he is. He doesn't leave himself in sort of a cloud of unknowingness, and we just have to think, well, maybe God's like this, maybe God's like this. He doesn't want us to guess. He wants us to see specifically who he is because he's told us who he is. It also means that God has something to tell us, right? God didn't write a book to sort of satisfy some need of himself that he wanted to say, well, I'm an author because I wrote a book, right? God didn't need to write a book, but he wrote it so that he could tell us something. He has something to tell us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to meet him in the pages of his book. Just imagine if your father or your spouse or your close friend wrote you a letter. It would be appropriate to assume, oh, they want to tell me something, right? That would be a completely appropriate and right assumption. Why would God write a book? He wants to tell us something. Do you ever feel like, I wish God would speak to me? He has spoken. He's spoken in a book. He's spoken a whole book to you. And what, there's so many implications. Just thinking, wow, God wrote a book. Think of all that means. Let me mention just one more. The other thing is that the content of the book is completely relevant to our lives. If you're like me, you don't read things that are irrelevant to you, right? It's like, well, I don't care about that. Well, how does that affect me? I'm not going to read that. It's not interesting. It doesn't affect me. But if God wrote a book to his creation, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God, it means whatever he says is completely relevant to his creation. The Bible is the most relevant thing you can read. He knows what we need, and he knows how to communicate to us. And he wrote it in a book. Well, since God is the maker of all things, our maker, and he is infinite, and he is all-wise, and he is all-knowing, and he deemed it the best way to reveal himself to his creation was by means of a book, by writing a book to them, it would be wise for us, we would do well to pay careful attention to it, right? That's a very natural conclusion. God has communicated, and we would do well to listen, and we do that by opening the pages of the book he wrote. Now, if that's not convincing for you, David gives us a whole list of reasons to help us be more convinced. So here in verses 7 to 9, he lists out the goodness and the benefits of God's word. You'll see in verses 7 and 9 that he uses six different terms to refer to God's word. So he says the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear, the rules. And all these words are slightly different. David's kind of layering in different emphases by using these different terms for God's word. You can kind of think about of the Bible and how God communicates different ways through the Bible. So in the Bible, we have stories, right? We have parables, we have examples, we have commands, we have poetry, we have songs. And there's all these different ways the biblical authors wrote God's word to communicate to us. And that's kind of what David's doing here. He's saying, he's using all these different terms for God's word just to emphasize there's all these different ways God communicates to us. But broadly, so it sort of doesn't get, you're not hung up on it. We can just think of it, they're essentially synonyms for the word of God. So David is talking about, with all these terms, the word of God. And then he uses six different words to describe the character of God's word. These are amazing. Just look at them. The word of God is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous altogether. Perfect, sure, right, clean, true, and righteous altogether. Think about the last thing you read. Think about the last thing you watched, maybe online or on social media or a podcast or an article. If someone said, tell me about it. What words would you use to describe whatever you read or consumed? I'm guessing you wouldn't use, it was perfect. It was sure, it was pure, it was righteous altogether. Think about the best book you have ever written, a book that maybe changed your life. Think about the best movie you've ever seen that just blew your mind. Would you describe it with the words that David uses to describe God's word? Of course not, right? There's nothing that compares to God's word. Nothing could meet that description. The word of God is matchless. It's incomparable. Of all the content we consume on our phones or computers, even in good books, nothing remotely compares to the goodness, the perfection, the sureness of God's word. So he gives us terms for God's word. He describes the nature, the character of God's word. And then he tells us the effect of God's word. That is, God's word isn't just incomparably good. It's not just matchless in his character. But because it is perfect, because it is sure, because it is right and pure and clean and true, it does things to people who read it. Which is what happens when we read things. They do things to us. They shape us. They train our minds. They train our hearts to think in certain ways, to desire certain things. And here David is going to list out the amazing way God's word absolutely transforms the person who carefully reads his word. So I just want to run through these statements and try to get us to feel the weight of them all together. He just stacks them up, and I think this is what David's trying to do. He's just one after the other, trying to get the reader to just be in awe and feel the weight of God's amazing word. So that's what I'm just going to run through them and try to just get a sense of the absolutely incomparable nature of this book that we have in our hands. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. So law here is a broad term. I think sometimes we hear law and we think of like thou shalls or thou shalt nots, and those are included in law, but the term is a broad Hebrew word, and it means teaching, it means instruction. So the law of the Lord is divine teaching, divine instruction. Think about the best teacher you've ever had. Probably all had one or two teachers that just, they really connected. They spoke clearly. They spoke in ways that you understood. You got what they were saying. God's word is divine teaching, divine instruction. And God's teaching is perfect. It's complete. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It isn't lacking. It doesn't need to be supplemented. Sometimes called the sufficiency of God's word, which just means the Bible has everything we need in it for our faith and to live lives pleasing to God. What does it do? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving or restoring the soul. This happens when someone is initially converted through God's word applied by the Holy Spirit. Through God's word, he brings the spiritually dead back to life. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23. He says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. God's Word is transformative, life-giving, powerful. And he's not just referring to initial conversion here. God's Word revives us. It restores us when we're feeling downcast, when we're feeling beat down from the pressures of life, when our heart feels hard, when we feel like we can't go on. David says, God's Word revives, restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Testimony, you can think of witness. Think of a witness giving a testimony. So here David is talking about the witness of God about himself. All that God has revealed of who he is. And this testimony is sure. I love that attribute about God's word. Sure, trustworthy, reliable, faithful. Just think about all the information that we get. One news station says this, another news station says this. One person reports this happened, another person reports this happened. And you think, well, how do I know? This, they're saying this, they're saying this, this witness is saying this, this witness is saying this, and it's confusing, and who knows who's right? That's not how God's word is. That's not how God's testimony is. His testimony is sure. So sure you can stake your life on it. And then what does his testimony do to you? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's word makes you wise. And this is different than just knowing information. There's lots of people who know all sorts of information about the Bible. Lots of theology students who can quote all sorts of fancy doctrines and fancy theological terms, and they know it all, but they're not wise. Wisdom is being able to take truth and apply it, to live it out in real life, saying God's word does that to you. God's word makes you wise. Not just knowing a bunch of information, but actually changing your life in such a way that his truth is lived out in your day-to-day life. He makes wise the simple. That is simple, people who aren't able to make good judgments about things, who lack discernment. If you look at the Proverbs, this term is synonymous with the fool. Well, we're all fools because sin makes us all fools. But God's word makes us wise. He makes the simple wise. The precepts of the Lord are right. So precepts are just principles, guidelines, truths. These are God's ways laid out in Scripture, and they're right. The word used here, right, is a straight edge. It's a word used for lining everything up. God's ways are straight. They're not crooked. They're perfectly right. And what does it do to you? The word of God rejoices the heart. The Bible makes you happy. It brings joy to your heart. Do you believe that? Is that what you go to your Bible for? I want to be made happy. I need joy in my heart. God's word makes us deeply happy. It cheers our soul. Where do you go? Where do you go when your heart is heavy? When you feel overwhelmed? When you feel empty, hollowed out? When the heaviness of life is just bearing down on you? Where do you go for cheering, for uplifting, for happiness? Get in God's word is what David is saying to us. You'll read about a good, gracious, merciful God who works on behalf of his people, who rescues the helpless, who vanquishes evil. I can't tell you how many times this is what God's word has done for me personally. When things are just hard, and you go to God's word and you see who he is and what he's done for his people. God's word rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. This is verse 8. So these are commandments. Sometimes this is the first thing we think about when we think about the Bible. Commandments. But this is just one part of the Bible, but it is a very important of the Bible. Important part of the Bible. That is, the Bible has commandments. It has divine decrees, divine mandates, which means God's word is absolutely authoritative. These aren't optional suggestions from God. God is the absolute authority as the sovereign creator of the universe, and he has specific will for his people. And disobeying brings judgment. The commands of the Lord are pure. God's word is pure. It's faultless. There's no impurities, no distortions. What does it do? The word of God enlightens the eyes. It illuminates. It shines a light on your path. It brings clarity so we can see things rightly. So many problems in life come out of holding things in the wrong perspective, right? We hold on to things that are so small. We hold on to them so tightly. We get all bent out of shape. What we need is God's word to shine light so the tiny thing that is huge in our mind actually looks appropriately sized. God's word enlightens our eyes so we can see everything in its right perspective, in its right place. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And it's interesting, David lists a response here to God's word as synonymous with his word, the fear of the Lord, which is the appropriate response of creation to God's word. We should read and handle God's with a holy fear, a holy trembling, a holy reverence. These are the words of the sovereign King of the universe. But he makes an important distinction here. He says the fear of the Lord is clean. There are all sorts of unclean fears, right? Of dirty fears, of fears that enslave you with anxiety, that weigh you down, that cripple you with stress and fear. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord releases us from bondage. It sets free. It's a fear that trembles before a blazing hot fireplace, keeping you warm, knowing that it's dangerous. You don't put your hand in the fire, but it draws you in. It draws you close. That's the fear of the Lord, and it endures forever, which means it's always applicable. In every time, in every place, it's never outdated. Civilization never makes progress beyond God's word. It endures forever. And then lastly, the rules of God are true. They're righteous altogether. All of God's words are true. All of God's words are righteous, not just the ones that we don't like, but the ones that hit us and rub us the wrong way. That's a good sign when God's word hits you and bugs you a little bit, because you would expect the creator of the universe to not have the exact same feeling and mind as yourself, right? This is what we read in 2 Timothy this morning. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. So this is what David's done. He's just piled up all these descriptions of God's word. And just let that sit on you for a minute. Perfect. Sure. True. Clean. Righteous. Is there any other thing that you could read that would compare to that? And it's not just the goodness of God's word, but it accomplishes unmatched benefits to those who carefully read it and believe it. And given all that, what does David do next? He says, So if you're with me so far, let me tell you how our hearts should properly respond to a description of something like that. He says, this is what our hearts should do. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So he's saying God's word is more desirable than anything you could ever own and better than the sweetest experience you could ever encounter. Do you believe that? Just think about that for a minute. God's word is more desirable than anything you could ever own, and it's better than the sweetest experience you could ever encounter. Any possession you could ever hope to own, any amount of money that you could ever have, David's saying God's word is more desirable than that. More desirable than gold, not just gold, much gold, not just much gold, much fine gold. He just piles on the attributes to try to get the point across. God's word is more desirable than the most exquisite experience you could have. Better than the sweetest candy, better than the box of Dunkin' Donuts on my counter that no one ate yesterday when they came to help me move. God's word is sweeter than those. God's word is more sweeter than the most delicious meal. It's better than the best drug you could ever take. Better than alcohol. Better than video games. Better than sex. That's what God's word is. That's what David's telling us. We're constantly consuming content, right? On our TV, on our radio, on the podcast, on social media. And what we're consuming shapes us. It trains our minds, it trains our hearts. But there's nothing on Facebook, there's nothing on Twitter or X, there's nothing on YouTube, there's nothing in the greatest philosophy books of history, there's nothing in the greatest literary works that exist that come close, that even come close to comparing what we have in God's word. And the question for us, the question for me, the question for you is, do you believe that? One of the reasons we have such a hard time reading our Bibles is because we don't believe it. We don't believe what David says here. Right? If you believed what David said to be true, that God's word is more valuable than anything you could ever own and better than any experience you could ever have, what would we do? We'd say, give me that book. Give it to me in the morning. Give it to me in the afternoon. Give it to me in the evening. And if you're like me, when you hear this lofty, this exalted, this amazing description of God's word, you think, what in the world is wrong with me? There's times I don't feel this about God's word. There's times I don't feel like reading the Bible. What is wrong with me? And that's the right question to ask. Because the problem is with you. It's with me. It's not with God's word. This is true. This is objectively true about God's word. The problem is with your heart, with our heart. So often the appetites of our hearts have been shrunk down and shriveled up and twisted by the things of this world, by other things, that we lose our taste for God's word. Whenever it comes to reading God's word, we have 1,000 excuses of why we can't do it right now. And in those times, when you think, I'm going to read my Bible, and then the 1,000 excuses start running through your mind, I want you to just interrupt that thought for a second and think, God's word is perfect. God's word is sure. God's word is right. God's word is pure. God's word is clean, true, righteous altogether. I need to get in it. And when we get in it, see what it does to you. It will change you. It will transform you. It will revive your soul. It will give you wisdom. It will rejoice your heart because God's word is good and does good things to you. These are some words from John Piper. He's a longtime pastor, author, theologian out in Minnesota. This is what he wrote. God wrote a book. That reality blows me away every time I stop to think about it. Pages and pages of God, his thoughts, his words, his heart. Right there, just a few inches away. I can carry it with me everywhere I go, read it whenever I want. When we open the Bible, what do we see? We see God himself in this book. We meet him here, or we don't meet him. Let's think about those last words for a second. We meet him here, or we don't meet him. How do we know God? How do we meet with God? How do we see God? How do we treasure God? He's given us words to read to meet him. We meet him in the Bible, or we don't meet him. God's word is good and does good things to us because this is where we go to meet God himself. And it's in reading the written words of God that we come to know and love and trust and believe the incarnate word of God, right? Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. You cannot love God. You cannot love Jesus. You cannot trust Jesus without loving his word. Because it is through God's word that we come to know and love him. There is no other way. You do not love God and say, but I don't really care what he says. Yeah, Jesus was a great guy, but I don't really care what he said. You know what Jesus said about the Bible, about God's word? Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That was Jesus' view of scripture. If we want to love Jesus more, which we do, he is the most satisfying person in the universe, and you know him by getting in God's word about his son. So this morning, I want to encourage you about the treasure, the incomparable treasure we have in God's word available to us. And encourage you to get a consistent diet of it, whatever that means. And it is, as a Christian, it's our duty. It's our duty to be in God's word. But what I'm trying to do is there's a better way to engage with God's word as just a duty. Well, it's my duty. I got to check the box. I got to be in God's word because this is God's word and I should be doing it. But it's so much more than that. It's a feast laid out by the creator of the universe saying, come, eat, see me, know me, trust me, believe me. These are the words God has given us to reveal himself to us, to refresh our soul, to make the simple wise, to rejoice our hearts. So let me just end with just a few very practical suggestions. If you're having trouble reading the Bible, which all of us have, so this is just some personal experience suggestions from someone who's been doing it for a little while, get a plan. Get a plan for how you're going to read your Bible. We will not read our Bible consistently if we don't have some type of purposeful engagement. I am going to read it in this way. Because you get to the Bible and you say, oh, what should I read? I don't know. I'll figure this out another day. Get a plan. There's hundreds of plans. Google Bible reading plans. Personally, I use what I've used the last few years is the Navigator's Bible reading plan. I like it because it gets you through the Bible in a year, but it gives you 5 days a month in which if you miss, so they're built in 5 extra days every month, so if you miss, you don't get behind and get discouraged. You get a few days. How often have we started our Bible reading plan and gotten to Leviticus? And well, we'll try again next year. So those 5 extra days are helpful for me when life gets busy and it's like, oh, I've got a few extra grace days in there. But there's lots of different plans. But you don't have to read through the Bible in a year. It's a great habit to get into. Just grab a book within the Bible. Pick a gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Say, I'm going to read through Mark this year. I'm going to read through John this year. And if you get through one of them, pick the next one. Read a few verses a day. You will not regret it because it will change your life and you will know God through that word. If you have a really, really hard time, this is something I do sometimes when life is just crazy, it feels crazy busy and it feels like there's no time for anything. And it's a little, I call it a Bible reading liturgy that I've given to other people before. It's 7 minutes. If you don't have if you can't find 7 minutes in your day, get up 7 minutes earlier to do this. You will not regret it. But you start with 30 seconds, it's a 30-second prayer, saying, this is what I do when life's crazy. I did this when I was packing up my house last week. I'd get up in the morning, go to the house, and just stay 7 minutes. God, quiet my mind, quiet my heart. Help me slow down for 5 minutes and open my eyes to behold wondrous works, wonderful things in your law. 30-second prayer, then you read slowly for 5 minutes. Read a psalm, read anything, and then you pray a minute and a half in response to what you read. It's 7 minutes. I would challenge anyone who has trouble feeling like they're too busy, try this 7 minutes. As Chris exhorted us this morning, 4 times a week is demonstrable by statistical evidence that it changes your life. So those are just a couple very practical suggestions if you're like, well, this all sounds good. I want to read the Bible, but it's a big book. Where do I start? There's lots and lots of resources. If you can't find one, come bug me. I will send you a few plans. And another really helpful strategy is to get someone to do it with you. Say, hey, I want to read through John this year. You want to read it with me? It gives you some accountability. It is through this book that God wrote to us that God shows us who he is. It shows us his immense love for us. And it's the means by which he uses to change us. How are we transformed? How do we change? God's given us his words to do it. And David lays it all out here right now. Do you really want to change? We all want to change, right? We all want to do things better. We all want to improve. We want to be happier. We want to be wiser. We want to have more life in our soul. And David says, in the book God has written, get in it. Let's pray. Father, you have spoken to us, not so that you would meet some need in yourself, but so that you could meet our need and be glorified through that. Father, we need your word like our bodies need bread and our bodies need water. And you have given us a feast in your word. I I pray that our minds would not think of your word as dull or boring or just a task to do, but that we would see it as David saw it. Help us, Father. We know the hardness of our own hearts. We know the enemy will do everything he can to prevent us from getting in your word. So, Father, I pray for myself and for each one here that we would be steadfast and cling to you in your word. Help us read it. Help us believe it. Help us treasure it. And ultimately, help us know and worship you through it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.